Take your Bibles and open up with me to Mark chapter 6. But Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29 this morning. Next week will be our last message in the series, The Spirit and Power of Elijah, as we look at Elijah, Moses, and Jesus, and the disciples at the Transfiguration. Today, in this message, we come to a message titled Herod's Grim Gift. As we've been studying the ministry of Elijah, the ministry that he had to the nation of Israel, preaching against Baal and against false worship and against idols, not ever being afraid to confront even the king and the queen and those in high places, to confront them, to deal with the false prophets, to preach the necessity of repentance and revival, returning to God. As we looked at the ministry of Elijah, his boldness, his faith, the things that he did in the kingdom to uphold the word of God and the worship of God, we've seen that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He also would preach the truth boldly, without apology, without compromise to any who came to hear him. He would preach to the religious leaders, to the scribes and the Pharisees. He would preach to the lawyers. He would preach to the everyday people, even to the priests, even to the king and to other politicians. He did not hold back the message of the need for repentance and preparing for the coming of the Messiah. And as John ministered and as he preached, many people repented of their sin and were baptized by him in the river there. But others hardened their hearts and fought against what he had to say. They refused to do what he preached. They refused to repent and even plotted against him. This morning in this text, we come to see the power of his preaching, but also the end of his earthly ministry. We start by seeing that he preached to the perplexed. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. Now, King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah, and others, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded, he has been raised from the dead. Now, who is Herod talking about here? Jesus began to preach. As we studied last week, he went to the synagogue at Nazareth. He preached out of Isaiah. He said, this text is fulfilled in your hearing. He preached himself as the coming Messiah. He did miracles to prove that he was who he said he was and to show the kind of mission that he had come on. And of course, then when he began to tell the truth about the gospel being for all people, for all nations, the Jews became irate with him and took him to a cliff and tried to throw him off. Of course, he moved through the crowd unseen and unhurt and escaped. He then sent out the 12 disciples, told them to go from town to town to begin preaching, healing, casting out demons, doing all of these different ministries wherever they went, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the fact that the kingdom had come. We see that just as John began preaching repentance and Jesus preached repentance, the disciples preached repentance. It's significant here, by the way, that they didn't just tell people to repent, they preached. It says John came preaching, Jesus came preaching, and these disciples went from town to town preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They were proclaiming with authority and conviction and persuasion the truth about the gospel and about the kingdom of God. As these miracles were done and as the word about Jesus began to spread, Herod heard about Jesus. He heard about the works that he was doing, he heard about the miracles, and he began to wonder who this was. To show you the power of a guilty conscience, Herod, of course, had been confronted by John the Baptist, and as we'll study through the rest of this text, he had actually arrested John the Baptist and then was involved in a plot to kill John the Baptist. After he had killed him and had him beheaded, he began to hear these things about Jesus. And he began to wonder who this was doing all of these works of power and preaching a message of repentance because of the kingdom of God. He said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Other people around him said, no, this is Elijah. Others said, no, this is a great prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. Herod was so entrenched in his sin, and yet so convicted by the power of John the Baptist, that even after he had killed John the Baptist, and as we'll learn in this text, had his head brought in on a plate in the middle of a party, to prove that he was dead. Now, later, when he hears about the ministry of Jesus, he's so convicted and so guilty that he begins to think in his own mind, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. He's come back to torment me. I can't get rid of him. Now, what is it that John preached and what is it that he did that left such a powerful impression with Herod to the point that in his guilt over his sin, he would even begin to think that Jesus was just John raised from the dead, coming back to continue to preach to him the truth of his need for repentance? It tells us in the account in Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through 9 of this, that Herod, when he heard about the miracles Jesus was doing, was perplexed. This bugged him. He could not figure out who this was and why he was preaching a message that sounded so similar to what John had preached. He couldn't escape. The preaching of John was so powerful and so convicting and so used by the Spirit that no matter where Herod went, he was constantly being reminded of his sin, to the point that he knows John is dead and still thinks maybe he's been raised from the dead because he couldn't escape the message being preached. So John preached to the perplexed. He preached to those even who didn't at the time understand. But he preached with such power, the need to deal with sin head on and repent of it, that Herod couldn't escape. We find then that John was willing to preach even though it meant prison. As all of this is happening now, Herod begins to remember, and Mark reminds us in verses 17 through 18 what had happened. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her, because John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." John preached no matter who came. He preached no matter the sin. And he didn't leave sins out. Today you can find preachers who will preach, but they won't touch people's pet sins. They'll preach about the government, and they'll preach about gambling and about abortion and about things that most people in the church probably aren't guilty of. It's the idea that I've rarely ever heard a Baptist preacher preach against gluttony. There are pet sins. We call it stomping on toes. There are those things that we know people are involved in, and so at times preachers will fear man more than God, and they will curb their preaching, and they will compromise, and they will not address what the text deals with in preaching the Word for fear of offending someone. The phrase is that now I've gone from preaching to meddling. When you start to pick on that pet sin, and when you start to preach about things that you know people are dealing with, then there is the chance that they will be offended by that. They will be convicted by that. They will be made uncomfortable by that. And of course, no preacher in his right mind wants to make people coming and giving and attending and supporting his ministry upset, because then they leave and go to another church. Well, the people came out and they would hear John preach, and he would preach no matter the cost. And he would preach even against the pet sins. He would preach for the tax collectors to repent and not to steal from the people. He preached to the soldiers to do their duty and to not complain about their wages, to be content. And as we've studied, he confronted the Pharisees and referred to them as a brood of vipers. And then when Herod came down to hear him, he preached to Herod that it was wrong for him to have taken his brother Philip's wife. You'll remember we talked about this Jerry Springer moment in history. Herod decided to convince his niece, who had married his brother, to divorce his brother and marry him. That's messed up. But he convinced her to do it. And she did it and began to manipulate him to get what she wanted. And when he came to hear John, John knew about the sin and he didn't hold back. He immediately confronted Herod with his sin and preached about his ungodly marriage. He confronted him face to face and preached, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. What you've done is sinful." He preached the truth no matter the cost. And then, of course, the truth is that Herod could not escape the truth of the convicting power of the Spirit. John stood up to him and he told him the truth, and Herod could not escape that. And there's some interesting things that happen, because we know from the rest of our text that Herod actually enjoyed listening to John preach. He went back for more. He continued to go and to listen to John. Look at verses 19 and 20. Here is preaching that prods the conscience. "Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." This is an amazing verse to me to read about Herod. First, as John heard, or as John preached to Herod the truth about his marriage, Herodias, his illegitimate wife, became incensed by this and made up her mind that she needed the plot to find a way to kill John. There was no way to deal with the message other than to kill the messenger. Forget trying to get him kicked out. Forget trying to do any of this. She convinced Herod to throw him in prison and then began to plot on how to kill him. She was so offended that he would preach against this sin that she held it against him and wanted to kill him. But it says she could not. And verse 20 is fascinating because Herod feared John. For all of his power, for all of his position, for all of his prestige, for all of his pride, Herod feared John. Why? Because he knew John was right. Because he knew John was just. Because he knew John was holy. It says he knew that he was a just and holy man. And as a result, Herod protected him. There were others who would have done harm to John. There were others who were plotting against him, trying to shut him off so that he would quit preaching the truth of the need to repent from sin. But because Herod, deep down in his heart, knew the truth and feared him because of his integrity, he actually worked to protect John the Baptist from those who would hurt him. Now what's going on here? Herod is wicked. He's sinful. He knows it. He's being told it to his face. But he knows that John is just and holy. The world will listen to preachers that live what they preach. But the world can very quickly smell or sniff out a hypocrite, can't they? The truth is, there is a higher standard that teachers are held to. There is a higher standard that those who preach the Word are held to. As one preacher said to me when I was in high school, he said, make sure that you never preach one inch down the road further than you're walking. And what did he mean by that? Does that mean I can't preach on things I've not experienced? No. He meant by that, if you are purposefully walking away from where you are preaching, if you're doing the opposite of what you're saying, sit down and be quiet, because you will discredit the message. Our life backs up what we preach. When the people around us in the world want answers to their questions, they want to see that our life backs up what we say. Do we tell them the truth about the Word of God because we believe it and it means something to us? Or is it just our religion? As John began to preach, people knew who he was. They knew where he stood. They knew that he couldn't be bought. They knew that he wasn't going to compromise. He wasn't wearing soft clothes living in the king's palace. Even though Herod protected him, he didn't compromise. Because the crowd was there when he preached to Herod. And the whole crowd knew what Herod had done with Herodias and with his brother Philip. And for John to stand up in front of the king who was protecting him and say, you need to repent of this sin. What you've done is wrong. The crowd couldn't believe that he would do such a thing. But he was just and he was holy. Just like Elijah, he preached to kings and to princes and to queens and he wouldn't stop. He stood on the Word of God. He preached the Word of God. He lived the Word of God. He was genuine. He was a man of integrity and a man of power. But look at what it says. When Herod heard him, it says he did many things and heard him gladly. Now, what does that mean? It means two things. First, when it says he did many things, that means he did many of the things that John preached. John would preach to repent from certain things and he would attack specific sins and he would preach about how to prepare your heart for the coming of the Messiah, and Herod would begin to do those things. It reminds me of Agrippa. When Paul preached and Felix told him he was mad, Paul said, I'm not mad. He was preaching the truth of the gospel. And what did Agrippa say? When Paul pleaded with Agrippa to repent of his sin and to believe in Christ, Agrippa's response was, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Sadly, though, when it comes to the gospel, almost is not enough. But almost is where Herod is. He had started to actually do some of the things that John preached and even heard him gladly. The phrase in the Greek means he liked what John preached. He liked to hear him preach. He liked someone being forceful and powerful and authoritative and convicting with the Word. Are there people like that in our churches today? They like to hear good preaching? Do you know people like this? That they want to hear the best preachers who are actually preaching the truth? They like to be convicted and challenged by the Word? Here's the danger, though. We can't like good preaching just because we want to hear good preaching. We have to hear and we have to do. But here's the danger again. it's not quite that easy because Herod likes to hear good preaching and even started doing some of the things that John preached. But he didn't fully commit. He didn't fully give in. He didn't fully surrender. He still held on to that pet sin. He would not count the cost. And where he drew the line was when John preached, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Herod stopped listening. At that point, John had gone too far. "Now you have picked on my pet sin. All these other things I was willing to give up while I listened to you preach. But that one thing, I'm not giving up." Now, of course, none of us have pet sins, do we? Nobody here? Don't raise your hand. We don't want to hear about it. But no, we don't have pet sins. We have pet dogs and pet cats, pet birds, pet peeves, but no pet sins. Yes, we do. Another preacher, mentor of mine, said we all have our drug of choice, whether it's legal or illegal. Mine happens to be Oreos and Bluebell. That one thing that we indulge in no matter what, that one thing that we enjoy and we hope nobody's watching, that one thing that we think we can get away with, that one thought, that one sin, that one word, that one action, that one thing that we do that we know is sinful, but we hold on to it. Now, understand, I'm not saying necessarily that Bluebell and Oreos are sinful. All things in moderation. Amen? Amen? But the truth is, we can use that as an illustration for sin. Sin is alluring. It's deceptive. It feels good. But as we're convicted by the Word of God, the question is, will we be fully obedient? Will we surrender or will we obey the Word almost completely? You see, it's that almost that's the problem. Herod liked to hear John preach and even gladly did some of what he preached. But when it got really personal, the one thing that he refused to give up was this sinful relationship with his brother's wife. And he refused. He quit listening to the Word. Who does this remind you of? I was reminded of two passages of Scripture. The first is there that we just read in 2 Peter. "There are those who have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet." Hopefully you're familiar with the story. Balaam was being paid to prophesy against Israel. Prophesy against them, harm against them by one of their enemies. And when he decided to do it and compromised and went to do it, his donkey stopped because there was an angel standing in the way. And finally, when he kept beating the donkey to go and to get him where he needed to go to curse Israel, the donkey finally turned around and told him to cut it out. Can you imagine? Knocked him to his senses as he began to see then what was happening. But here we know Herod was unrighteous. The result of false teaching, it says, "They are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage." And listen to verse 20 and 21 of 2 Peter 2. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." You see, he didn't fully repent. He held on to that sin. And when push came to shove, he would rather have his sin than the truth. He wouldn't count the cost. The other text that reminded me of is over in Matthew 13. We've talked about this recently. The parable of the soils. Which soil is Herod here? Matthew 13, 5 and 6. "Some fell in the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." What is the application that Jesus gives? In verses 20 and 21, he explains it. "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." There's no depth. There's no root. In other words, everything that Herod did, receiving the word gladly, listening with joy to the preaching of John, feeling the convicting power of the Spirit, hearing the truth about the way of escape from sin, it didn't take root. He received it immediately with joy, but there was no depth. It only dealt with the surface. Now, what is this? This is legalism, isn't it? This is taking the preaching of the Word of God and thinking that it only means that we need to change what people see on the outside. If we wear the right clothes, if we cut our hair short enough or long enough, depending on if we're male or female, if we listen or don't listen to certain kinds of music, if we hang out with certain kinds of people or not hang out with certain kinds of people, if we use the right version of the Bible, then everything will be okay. And it's all on the surface and it's all outward. Legalism deals with the outward obedience to the law, but it doesn't deal with the conversion of the heart. Legalism thinks that we can please God through our own righteous acts instead of understanding that it's only through the righteousness of Christ that we're acceptable to God. Herod was a legalist. He heard the word gladly. Preach it, Brother John. He could have been there in his chariot saying, "Amen! I like this old-time religion. Preach it, John the Baptist. Preach it with hellfire and brimstone. Preach it so people can repent. Baptize people. Amen! The Spirit of God is at work. There's a revival in the land." And as Herod would be glad about it and would be excited about it, suddenly that little valve of joy got shut off when John said to Herod, "Yes, and you need to repent because you're in a sinful relationship." Oh, wait a minute. We've been dealing with all these little surface things, and this is all good. Let's fix all this on the surface. But as soon as you poke me in the heart, no. I'll leave. I'll go somewhere else. I'll attack you. I'll do something to shut you up so that I don't have to hear this anymore. He received the word with joy, but when the full light of the gospel was shown on his heart, there was no depth, there was no root, there was no truth in his heart, and the seed withered. And so now there was a plot. You see, John preached to the perplexed. He preached even though it meant prison. He preached a message that would prod the conscience. He didn't hold anything back. But now we see the plot and the platter. Four P's here. There was a party, a plot, a promise, and a platter. That's a mouthful. But here's how it went down in verses 21 through 29. Then an opportune day came. It doesn't tell us who was plotting here. Matthew Henry makes a guess that it wasn't just Herodias, but that Herod was actually probably in on it too. But this is an opportune day, an opportunity to deal with the problem. What was the problem? John the Baptist and the message he was preaching. We have to remember sometimes that those who are our biggest fans when we tell them the truth will also be our biggest enemies when we expect them to obey what they've been told to do. An opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, for his high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in with haste to the king and said, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. Here's the party. It's Herod's birthday. All the rich and famous are invited. Celebrities, who's who. They're all here to celebrate the birthday of the king. Yay, Herod. Didn't matter that he was a puppet working for Rome. There was some prestige in his position. So all of the movers and shakers came to celebrate with him at this great feast. But in the middle of this feast was a plot. Because Herodias knew that her daughter, Herod's stepdaughter, Salome, the daughter of Herodias and Philip, his brother. So this is his niece who is his wife's daughter who's his stepdaughter. You got that? Almost like I'm my own grandpa. Somehow they're all related in there somehow. But she's going to come and dance a seductive dance and please Herod and the men, get them to lower their guard. And it works because the plot is that Herodias wants John dead. So she takes the opportunity at the party to send her daughter in to dance and she dances and in his lust, Herod makes a promise to her. "I am so pleased with what you're doing. We're so excited to see you dance this dance. You are really good at this dance. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you." Again, how messed up is this? His stepdaughter is seducing him with a dance to manipulate him into murdering John the Baptist. And it works. Why? Because Herod didn't repent. Because he only dealt with the surface. Because he refused to deal with the heart. And Herodias knew what the heart issue was, didn't she? Because she was the one that he had lured away from his own brother to come and to marry him. She knew his weakness. She knew his lust. And she used it to kill John the Baptist. So Salome comes and she dances, and Herod says, "Ask of me whatever you want and I'll give it to you." And even swore an oath, "Whatever you ask me, I'll give it to you, even up to half my kingdom." He was drunk with power, with lust, and probably with alcohol. He was out of his mind. And he made this promise. And Salome went to Herodias and said, "What should I ask for? Not half the kingdom, not money, not palaces, not power, prestige, none of this." Herodias said, "Immediately." See, she knew what was going on. "Immediately," she said, "you want John the Baptist's head on the platter." So she went back and she said, "I want John the Baptist's head." It says the king was exceedingly sorry. At one point, I have to believe that he was probably in on some of this, but at another, I have to think by his response that maybe he didn't really know what they were going to ask. As he was out of his mind, now suddenly he is struck with the reality of what they just asked and what he had promised in front of all of these people. He had promised to give her whatever she asked, and she came in and said, "I want John the Baptist's head on a plate." And so immediately, because of the promise he had made, and for fear of the people around him who would think less of him if he didn't live up to his word, to prove himself a king and not a puppet, he sent an executioner into the prison and had John murdered. Now remember, at this time, it was not lawful for the Jews to put people to death. We faced this when the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. They had to go to Pilate, didn't they? They had to take him to Pilate because Pilate sent him to Herod, but Herod didn't have any authority to condemn someone to death publicly. So for him to be publicly executed, Rome had to do this. So this was not a trial with a verdict, "You are guilty, you are going to be put to death." This was cold-blooded murder. This was the fruit of Herod's lust. As he refused to repent of his sin, as he refused to deal with the convicting power of the Spirit, as he heard the truth of the Word of God and rejected it, as he hardened himself in his sin, he moved from lust to anger to sorrow to murder. And John the Baptist was killed in prison. His head was cut off and brought into the party on a platter and given to Salome and then taken by her to Herodias. It says, "Then when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb." They didn't even deal with the body. They left his body there in prison, headless. Such was their contempt for him and his preaching. You see, when you preach the truth of the Word of God without compromise, you will make enemies and the world will hate you. When you live a life that backs up what you preach to your friends, they will despise the power and the conviction that comes with your words. Because as we tell people the truth and live a life that backs it up, they don't have a way to escape it. That is the power of the Word preached. We underestimate preaching, don't we? Preaching the truth of the Word of God. But we see here that Herod couldn't escape it. Remember where we started. He had John the Baptist beheaded, saw his head on a plate, and still, when he heard about what Jesus was preaching, thought that it was John raised from the dead to come into torment and some more with the truth of the gospel and the need to repent. He couldn't escape. What are we going to say to people now that they will never be able to escape? That the Holy Spirit will bring back to their mind when the time is right to remind them of their need to repent and to believe. What kind of a life are we going to live now that backs up the message that we preach to remind people to be salt and light, to convict them and to encourage them and to spur them on to do what's right? We underestimate the power of God when it comes to preaching. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to spend a little time and finish up here as we talk about the power of preaching. Here is the truth before we get into this text in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 and following. When you talk about preaching, some people love to hear the word preached. They love to be challenged. They love to be convicted. There are some people who don't believe you've really preached to them unless there's something that they have to deal with, that they're confronted with, that needs to change. That's a proper attitude toward preaching. That the Word of God is a mirror. It's held up to us to show us the truth of God's holiness, to see how we compare, where we compare, where we fall short, and where we need to change, where we need to grow, where we need to repent, where we need to do away, put off, is Paul's term. We need to put some things off and put other things on. That is what the Word of God does for us. It equips us. The Word of God, every Word of God is inspired. It's breathed by the Spirit. And it's good for reproof, for instruction, for correction. All of these things, 2 Timothy, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, because the Word of God allows us to be thoroughly equipped. We should want to be equipped. We should want to hear the Word so that we can do what the Word says. But sadly, there are those who hear the Word and that's all they do. They hear it and they deal with it on the surface, but they never apply it to their hearts. These are people that say that preaching is old and outmoded. They think it's goofy that you would come and listen to me talk for an hour on Sunday. An hour if you're lucky. Why would you come and listen to this? Why would you come and sit and listen to a man rant and rave about an old antique book that doesn't apply to us today? Preaching, they say, is old and outmoded. People can't sit and pay attention that long. Attention spans are shorter. We're competing with TV and movies and the internet. So preachers should preach short, little, interesting, funny sermons and tell lots of stories and jokes. They should be done in 20 minutes or less. You should be able to worship like you're eating fast food. You should be quick. You should be funny. You should be witty. People can't sit. They can't pay attention. They don't want to listen. They don't want to stay. And besides that, you know, studies reveal to us that people learn visually. So next week we'll have a big screen so I can give you a PowerPoint presentation and show you videos. But people learn visually, so we need to entertain them. We need to put on a show. The truth is, if we have that kind of a view of preaching, we've discounted the power of God. Why? Because preaching is the tool that God uses. How does God use preaching? Think about it. It's the word preached that converts sinners. It's the word preached that convicts us of our sin. It's the word preached that cleanses us, that brings about the process of sanctification. It's the word preached that cleans us, that shows us where we need to confess so that we can be forgiven. And it's even the word preached that cultivates the church. How does the church grow? By the word preached. If the word is not being preached, then the church isn't growing. It's that simple. There is no growth without the seed of the word. We have to be preaching. We're told that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God takes something that the world says is absolutely ridiculous. It's foolish. It's a joke. Isn't that their view of preaching most of the time? You're wasting your time. Why are you listening to him talk about all of these things in this old book that doesn't apply to us anymore? He needs to tell us something that makes us feel good, that fixes our relationships, that helps us to be better people. Preaching the Word of God is foolish to the world. But it is the wisdom of God. This is the tool God says he uses. Through the foolishness of the message preached, he saves those who believe. It's utter ridiculousness to those who don't know, but to those who are being called, it is the power and the wisdom of God. Paul goes on, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God doesn't use worldly methods to grow his people. Do you hear that? God doesn't use worldly methods to grow His people. It's not about better marketing. It's not about better programs. It's about the truth of the Word of God. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame, the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing that those which are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Here's the truth. Any preacher that thinks he's something is really nothing. Because what does God choose to use to reach the world for the truth of the gospel? He uses the foolish, the weak, and the base. What does that mean? That means I have no reason to stand up in front of you today and tell you how great a preacher I am. Because as soon as I do, I've proven that I'm not. Because God uses the foolish. God uses the weak. God uses the things that the world casts off to make His point. You see, we have in our minds often a view that is tainted by the world. And whether it's American Idol or Survivor, all of these different celebrity shows, and we think that we have our moment of fame and that it's really something to stand up in front of people and have their admiration and their adoration and to be able to speak and preach and talk to large crowds. But here's the truth. Preachers are not celebrities. And as soon as a preacher becomes a celebrity, he will fall. He will. He'll fail. Because God doesn't use the celebrities of this world. He doesn't use the wise in this world. God doesn't use men who sell best-selling books around the world to grow His church. The world loves those books because they're full of lies. Because if He was writing the truth, and I say He, there's a bunch of them. You know who I'm talking about, though. If those books contain the truth of the Word of God, how would the world react? They'd want to take those books and throw them in the fire. They wouldn't want to buy them. They'd want to be rid of them. Just like Herod, John preached and preached and preached, and it was all great until he touched his pet sin. And then the next thing we know is that John is in prison, and then he's dead. Because when you really preach the Word, you are not doing so to win friends and influence people in the sense that you're going to build yourself up. I'm convinced of it. Men who are useful in the kingdom of God are men who are anointed, who will preach to people who are perplexed, who will preach even though it means prison, who will preach and prod the conscience even if it's going to cost them their life, who will preach no matter the circumstance because they know that preaching is the power and wisdom of God. Men who are willing to preach no matter who does or doesn't listen. Men who are willing to live what they preach no matter what it costs them personally because they understand that it's the foolish things that God uses to confound the wise of this world. We have to be careful how we treat those who preach the Word to us. Hebrews tells us we obey them and we honor them. We give them the honor to which is due them. But understand, don't ever make a preacher a celebrity. Don't. Because as soon as we begin to think on a worldly level, we discredit the very message being preached. How did Paul say it here? He says God uses these things so that no flesh should glory in His presence. We can't come to God and say, look what I did for you. I'm such a great preacher. Without the anointing of the Spirit of God, a true preacher has nothing to preach. Seriously. There are those who can get up and manufacture it, and they may be good public speakers, and they can be persuasive, and they can get a crowd fired up, but when it comes right down to it, it's only the anointing of the Spirit of God that makes a message last, that makes a message real, that makes a message genuine. And Paul says it this way, going on into chapter 2, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's gospel preaching. Gospel preaching doesn't use worldly methods to point people to God. It preaches the truth of the Word of God no matter how the crowd reacts. And we know that there's power in that kind of preaching. He said it's preaching that is a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. What kind of a message is that? It's a message you can't escape. It's a message that encourages you, but at the same time haunts you. It's a message that reminds you at every turn, there's still that area where you need to repent. There's still that sin that you need to deal with. There's still that surrender that you need to make. There's still that area of your life that you need to yield. You see, preaching encourages us and it lifts us up and it fills us with joy, but it also constantly reminds us that we need Jesus. Preaching that is full of the power of God and full of the Spirit of God is preaching that we can't escape from. That was John's preaching because Herod couldn't get away. To the point that he knew John was dead, but thought maybe he had been raised from the dead because he was so guilty over the message he had heard preached. Have you heard sermons like that in your lifetime that you just couldn't escape? There are stories that we've heard about people who go and they hear a preacher and the preacher preaches the truth of the Word of God powerfully, and the initial response, somebody hears them and they despise him and they turn around and walk out. Spurgeon tells a story about a man who did that. He came and he heard the preaching and he left and he said, "I'll never come back." And he was back the very next week. And he got irritated that week and left. "I'll never come back. I'm not going to listen to what he says. What he says irritates me. It bothers me all week. I can't eat. I can't sleep. I can't get on with my life because he's preaching the truth about my sin. He knows about me." It's the idea that I was accused one time of reading somebody's mail. Yes, I was accused of sneaking around the neighborhood and stealing mail out of mailboxes so that I could address people's sins from the pulpit. I am neither so bold nor so clever as to think I should be stealing somebody's mail to figure out what to preach. But when the Spirit applies the word preach, you may think the preacher's been in your mail. And this guy did it with Spurgeon until finally he came back and he was broken and he repented and he was saved. Because he couldn't escape the preaching of the word. Because the Spirit used it to call him, to draw him, to break him, to make of him a new person. That's gospel preaching. That's preaching in the Spirit and power of Elijah. Sermons that people can't escape. Sermons that turn whole nations back from their sin and their idolatry. It's what we need today. We don't need people to fight a bill that will or will not pass that could mean the end of our country as we know it. We need men who are willing to stand up and tell the government, everybody from the top down, that they need to repent and they need to yield their lives to Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing that Congress can do to save us anyway. Do you hear that? Are we in desperate times as a nation? Yes. What's the solution? Pray and preach. Because it's not about politics. John attacked the politicians head on. Repent of your sin. Nothing else you do matters if you've not repented of your sin. Nations come and they go. They rise and they fall. And Isaiah tells us, all of the nations, even the greatest, even the most free, even the most Christian of all nations, is just a drop in the bucket. But God stands, and His Word never fails. When John preached, it burned that message into the conscience of Herod, and he couldn't escape it. To the point that even after he killed the messenger, he was running from that conviction. We need men in pulpits in America today who preach with that kind of anointing. That when you get a sound bite from them, people can't sleep at night. When you hear what they're preaching about, they're preaching the truth with boldness. Come what may. Threaten me. Do whatever you want to me. But I'm standing on the truth of the Word of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did that, didn't they? We'll study them in a few weeks. So we start in our series in Daniel. They told King Nebuchadnezzar, "We're not going to worship your idol. Throw us in the fiery furnace. God will save us. He can save us. And even if He doesn't, we're still not going to worship your idol." We need people with that kind of conviction to stand up and to preach. Because preaching is the power and wisdom of God. This is what John had in common with Elijah. This is why he was a prophet in the spirit and power of Elijah. Because he preached an uncompromising message that God is God and our only duty to Him is to worship Him. To obey Him. To love Him and to serve Him. He didn't deal with politics. He didn't deal with anything other than the sins of people and the truth of the gospel. Are you ready to receive the Messiah? That was his message. Are you ready to receive the Messiah? Honestly, something that I've seen, even in the last few weeks, I've seen Christian people talking to their co-workers, their friends, and their family who aren't Christians, and they'll talk to them more about what's going on in Washington than what's going on in the Bible. because we talk about current events and the news of the day, and we complain and we gripe and we bemoan things that are happening in our country, but we're not talking about the solution. Because you see, legislation is not the issue. Our hearts are the issue. Is that not true? Our hearts are the issue. What drives us? What motivates us? What keeps us up at night? Is it that there are people in this world who are perishing even today who have never even heard the gospel? Is it that there are over 5,000 unreached people groups? They've never had anyone come to them and tell them about Jesus Christ? Is it the fact that missionaries are suffering and in prison and being killed around the world even today because they preach like John preached and they preach to anybody who will listen that they need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ? We're fortunate in our country. We really don't know what it means to count the cost to follow Jesus Christ. We really don't. We don't know what persecution is. But let me tell you, when you preach like this, it'll come. It will come. There will be a time when somebody would rather kill you than listen to you. There will be a time when someone will hate you and do something to hurt you to try to shut you out so that they don't have to hear the truth of the gospel. But that shouldn't stop us. It shouldn't even faze us. We should be willing to live it and to preach it because there's power here. Do you see? This is what God uses through the foolishness of the message preached. It's what He uses to save His people. Don't discount the power of God. Don't discount the preaching of His Word. Don't think that it's outmoded and outdated and that it's useless and that it's a waste of time. It is the preaching of the Word of God that God uses as one of His main means of grace to call people to salvation, to sanctify His saints, and to equip us with everything that we need for life and godliness. It is the Word preached. Don't ever despise preaching. Don't ever despise the preaching of the Word. However uncomfortable it makes us feel, we should welcome that because it's the convicting power of the Spirit sanctifying us and prodding us on in growth. The truth is, growth in the spiritual realm is often painful. It costs us something to follow Jesus, doesn't it? It costs us something. Thankfully, He gives us everything we need by His grace. Everything we need for life and godliness, He gives us by His grace. Do we take Him up on His offer? Do we really believe what the Word says? Or are we like Herod? Boy, it's good to hear good preaching. And I'll do some of what you say, preacher, but I'm not crossing this line. I'm not going that far. I'm not giving up that pet sin. And Herod would not repent. That's why when John was beheaded, Herod was sorry. But you notice there's a difference. He was sorry, but he was not repentant. He was murderous. And he was sorry that he had to do what he did because he liked hearing John preach to the point that he protected him. But when it came right down to it, when he could either pick his sin or the life of John, he held on to his sin and threw John's life away. Now, did that take God by surprise? No. But look at the power of that message preached. We're still talking about John today. We're still talking about the message he preached today. And Herod, for the rest of his life, was haunted by the message that John preached because it wouldn't go away. Because the Spirit wouldn't leave him alone. Because the truth reverberated in his mind that he needed to repent. Of course, the simple answer is, if you need to repent, repent. Don't put it off. If you're convicted that something needs to change in your life, change it. Throw it off. Repent. Put off the old, put on the new. Don't drag it out. I'll promise you this. If you drag it out, you're just going to be more and more miserable until you do what God's telling you to do. Isn't that the truth? We've all experienced that. That God deals with us about something and we fight Him and we fight Him and we put it off and we try to forget about it and we hope it'll go away. Does the convicting power of the Spirit ever go away? Why? Because preaching, the Word preached to us, is the power and wisdom of God. That's God saying to us, this needs to change. I've given you the power and the ability to change it. I've given you grace. Change it. Will we be hearers only or hearers and doers? The lesson from Herod is if that you are a hearer only and not a doer of the Word, you will be miserable. It will only compound your sin. But if you're a hearer and a doer, we learn from Paul that then we experience the wisdom and the power of God. We are made righteous. We are sanctified. We are redeemed because of the preaching of the Word of God. It is preaching of His Word that glorifies Him. It confounds the wisdom of the world. And once the Holy Spirit has a hold of you, He's not going to let go. The preached Word is not easily forgotten. So don't be afraid to preach it. God will use His Word to accomplish the reasons for which He sent it forth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that we don't have to depend on preaching persuasive words of human wisdom, that we don't have to depend on marketing techniques. We don't have to depend on writing best-selling books to get the message across, that we need You. Father, I pray that our lives would continue to demonstrate that to the people around us, that we need You on a daily basis. That without You, we couldn't do what we do. That without You, we could do nothing. Father, continue to send people to us who will ask us questions about our Savior, about our faith, about our walk, so that we can tell them the truth and use the message that we preach to them to grab a hold of their conscience and to convict them, to drive them to the truth. Father, we would pray that people who hear Your Word preached would be uncomfortable, if only for a time, so that they could be right with You. Father, I pray that we would have the boldness of John to preach to whoever we need to preach to, whoever's listening, regardless of the consequences. To truly stand up and believe that preaching is full of the power and wisdom of God. Help us to proclaim the truth about who You are, to lift You up, to exalt You so that people can see You in our lives and in our preaching. Because we know that You promised that as Your Son is lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. That's our desire, Father, that we would exalt Jesus through what we say, what we sing, what we pray, and what we do. Here is Your body. And that as He is lifted up, You will draw all men to Him. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.